You know that saying that it's easier to go with the flow? Lyndall and I, we experienced that firsthand on the tube in London at peak hour. It's much, much easier just to let the crowd push you along and go with the flow. We had a similar experience coming out of a Gabba 2020 Big Bash game. We went with the flow, just followed the crowd, and found ourselves going away from the Western Suburbs buses. It's not a good thing. We could have just gone with the flow and jumped on the wrong bus and ended up over near, I don't know, Mansfield or something. But instead we turned around and found ourselves battling against this sea of people going against the flow. It's not an easy thing. And the reason we've got that saying is because going against the flow, it can be a metaphor for life, can't it? We can find ourselves in positions where we are going against the flow, going a different direction to everyone around us. Kids, as they become teenagers, experience that peer pressure to conform. But even as adults, you never fully shake it. You find yourself in positions where you're going against those around you. You have a different opinion, you have different expectations, you want different things for your kids. It can be difficult to be different. But then as Christians, well, we're called to be different. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We belong to Jesus. That's where our citizenship is, with him. And so we have times when we find ourselves pushing against the flow, going against the flow, living in ways which make us not fit in with everyone around us. In Matthew chapter 7, I'll put on the screen rather than you have to look it up. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus paints this picture for us of the two gates. So he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It's a similar sort of picture, isn't it? Going against the flow, the narrow gate. It can be uncomfortable to be different. When someone disagrees with us, it can be horribly awkward. And it can be tempting to want to walk with the crowd, to stand in line with everyone else, to sit down and get comfortable with those around us. Sometimes you don't really want to offer resistance. You'd almost catch the wrong bus and just see what happens. Psalm 1 and 2 remind us that actually God's the one who's in control of everything. The Lord reigns, we see. And to go against God, it's just foolish. It's wicked, in fact, and it leads to destruction. But on the other hand, the one who lives for the Lord is blessed. That's what you see in these two psalms. Psalm 1 and 2, they remind us that God is in control, and if we live for him, well, we are in fact blessed. So we're spending 3 weeks looking across the psalms, thinking about how we might read these psalms as Christians. Last week, we reminded ourselves that as Christians, we read the Bible as one big unfolding story, the story of salvation, God's interaction with his people. We read the Bible as one story, and we read it with the finished work of Jesus as the climax and the centre of that story. Jesus is the heart of the Bible. Everything in the Bible is about him. So as you read through the Old Testament, including the Psalms, as you read through the Old Testament, it points you ahead to Jesus. You read through the Old Testament, it shows us the seriousness of sin, shows us how holy God is, shows us God's promises and the way he's working those promises out, prepares us for Jesus and understanding the gospel of Jesus. And so when we are reading these Psalms, we're in the Old Testament, but as you read the Psalms, it's like you've hit pause on the unfolding story of the Old Testament. You've hit pause and you're sitting there in the time of King David, reflecting on the world around you, reflecting on God's goodness, reflecting on God's promises, reflecting on what it means to seek to live for God in a world that's not living for him. As you read through the Psalms, that's the way they're shaped. And then as you come into the New Testament, for example, when you look at Luke's Gospel, Jesus can say the whole Old Testament is written about him, the law of Moses, the Psalms and the prophets are all written about Jesus. They all speak about him. And so as we read the Psalms as Christians, yes, we're sitting in this point in the Old Testament looking at life around, reading it into that context, but we're also seeing how this all points to Jesus, because it is all about him. So what do we have as we look at this book of Psalms? Well, we've got, it's actually a book of 150 Psalms. The Psalms, they're Hebrew poetry. It's like they're songs written in Hebrew. Their songs, their prayers, their laments, their praise. And as Christians, as we reflect on the Psalms, we learn about Jesus, and the prayer that the Old Testament psalmist might pray becomes our prayer. Their lament becomes our lament. We can read the Psalms, sing the Psalms if you like, as if they were our words, but seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of it. So the Psalm, there's 150 Psalms in this book, and they've been ordered by an editor. So Psalm 1 isn't necessarily the first one to have been written. Psalm 150 isn't necessarily the last to be written. As you look across this book of 150 Psalms, 116 of them have a heading on them. And the heading will tell you maybe who wrote the psalm, or the context into which it was written, or how you're to sing it, or you know how you're to read it. So we've got five books. The 150 Psalms are divided into five books, with Psalm 1 and 2 as the introduction to the whole, and Psalm 146 to 150 as the conclusion. And each of these books, each of the five books, finishes with a doxology, praising God, drawing praise to God. And then Psalm 146 to 150 is like this great big wrapping up with five psalms of praise to God, with Psalm 150 being the summary of all that. That's all the stuff we looked at last week. That's just a quick recap. Today we're looking at Psalm 1 and 2. Psalm 1 and 2, they form the introduction to the book of Psalms as a whole. They are intended to be read together. If you'd noticed, in the first verse of Psalm 1, it starts by talking about being blessed. And the last verse of Psalm 2 also talks about being blessed. And the Hebrew word order, the way the sentence is structured, means blessed or blessed is the first and last word of this section. It's like they're intended to be read together as one part. And in between those two blesseds, all the main themes of the next 148 psalms are mentioned. They all start to become unpacked. So you meet the righteous and the wicked. You see the sovereignty of God all the way through. You see the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. You see human rebellion. You see God's judgment. You see God's blessing. It is the introduction to the whole of the Psalms. So let's start with Psalm 1. When you look at Psalm 1, I reckon you could summarise it, as I've done in the sermon outline, in just one verse. Pick out one verse. I reckon you can summarise the whole of the psalm as, "Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord." Or you could go to the church website and listen to Andrew's sermon from back in September, and you'll hear the whole psalm unpacked, telling us that we're blessed if we delight in the law of the Lord. Blessed, it's a Bible word. It's not the kind of word you use in the workplace that much. It's kind of the idea of being happy and fortunate, well off, lucky, except all those definitions don't really work, because as Christians, there isn't such a thing as luck. It is a Bible word, though, so maybe the best way to understand the word is to have a look at it in context. Let's let the psalm unpack it for us. So when you look at the psalm, it starts by telling us, firstly, the negative. Blessed is the one who does not, and lists what you should not be like, what the blessed are not like. It says, if you don't go along with the wicked, if you don't go along with sinners, if you don't go along with mockers, but the way it puts it, it goes, you're blessed if you don't walk, stand, or sit. Look at those verses, 1 and 2. There's a trifecta there. And this is poetry. These are well-crafted, well-thought-through words. It's painting a picture for you. It's saying, blessed is the person who does not walk in step with the wicked. They don't go with the flow. Blessed is the person who doesn't stand in the way that sinners take. They don't make themselves comfortable among sinners. Blessed are the ones who don't sit in the company of mockers. You can get the picture being painted, can't you? Verse 2, it gives the alternative, and it turns to the positive expression of what it means to be blessed. It says, blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. And as you think about that, it's blessed is the person who doesn't go along with the public opinion, but instead seeks God's ways in everything. When it talks about the law of the Lord, traditionally it's the first five books of the Bible, but it can also be a shorthanded way of saying everything God wants, all God's word. And the usage here, the way it talks about the law of the Lord and delighting in it, and the fact that there's five books in the Psalms, that's one of the reasons why people say that's the way the Psalms have been broken up. They've been broken into five, like the Pentateuch, so that as you read the Psalms, you're delighting in all God's word. Maybe there's something to be had in that. But the verse says, blessed is the one whose delight is the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. When you see that word meditate, it's not talking about being spaced out or staring at your navel or letting your eyes roll back into the back of your head and just going all dreamy. It's not that at all. It's taking these words to heart, letting them sink in, meditating on what it might mean for you. It's interesting, if this is a bit of an aside, but if you're reading Jeremiah, if you read Jeremiah chapter 17, as you look at this part of Jeremiah, it's almost like Jeremiah's reflecting on this psalm, meditating on this psalm. So Jeremiah 17 verse 5 says, this is what he's lamenting Judah, the people of Judah and their sin. He says, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. And then he goes on with the positive, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water. There you have, as you look at it, you think, yeah, there's echoes of the psalm there. It's like Jeremiah is meditating on the psalm. You've got the negative, you've got the positive. Look at the way it ends. So the psalm goes, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season. You can see the echoes, can't you? To meditate on God's word, to meditate on this, on the Torah, to meditate on the law of the Lord, it's to think it through, to dwell upon it, to see its implications for your life. But is there truth in the psalmist's observations in Psalm 1? Do the righteous prosper? Are those who do right blessed? Is that what you see around you? In many ways you'd say, yeah. But then there's always the exception that proves the rule, isn't there? There's the people that have no regard for God at all, and yet they seem to be extremely blessed. And another question is, well, who is really righteous anyway? Who can keep the law of the Lord? Who can live up to this high standard that God has? Hold that thought as you roll into Psalm 2 in a moment. Verses 1 to 2, though, talks about what it means to be blessed. The contrast is given in verses 4 and 5. It says, those who are wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. You don't want chaff. It's the rubbish. So in our garage, I have a coffee roaster, a homemade coffee roaster. You don't want the chaff that comes off the coffee as it roasts. In fact, the coffee chaff can build up in my little coffee roaster and do what it did the other day and start smouldering. It could start a fire. You don't want chaff. It's the rubbish. This is saying, when the Lord judges, the wicked will not stand, when you look at the words of the psalm. And then verse 6, so you've got the blessed, the alternative, and verse 6 pulls it all together. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So our summary of Psalm 1 in this kind of very quick flyover would be, blessed is the one who delights in the name of in the law of the Lord. But in the background, we've got the question, well, who can actually do that? Who can actually do that? But then as you roll into Psalm 2, I think the answer to that question starts to become clear. So let's think about Psalm 2 now, just as the right speaker fades out and all that. Let's think about Psalm 2. You might summarise it in one verse as well. Blessed are all who take refuge in the Son of God. You could summarise verse 2 like that, Psalm 2 like that. When you look at this psalm in the English in front of you, it's broken into four stanzas or maybe four verses if you like. There's a line, a blank line, in three places. So verses 1 to 3 talk about human rebellion against God or against the Lord. Verses 4 to 6 show how God mocks human rebellion. Verses 7 to 9 show God has appointed his ruler. And then verses 10 to 12 call on everyone to submit to the ruler that God's appointed. So you might summarize the psalm by saying, blessed are all who take refuge in the Son of God. Can you see how this psalm pairs with Psalm 1? Blessed in Psalm 1 are those who delight in the word of the Lord. And in Psalm 2, blessed are they who take refuge in the Son of the God. In the Son of God. It's like a second layer of the introduction to the Psalms. Let's have a little bit of a closer look. So if you look at verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 2, it says, nations and peoples and kings and rulers, they set themselves up against Yahweh, against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles, as if what God wants is a bad thing. They set themselves up against God. This idea that human beings rebel against God, it's everywhere through the Bible. You see it first in Genesis with Adam and Eve, but you see it in the New Testament too, in Romans, as Paul describes the way that we reject God as a suppression of the truth. That's what it is. Human rebellion against God, it's not a new thing in the Bible. It's right the way through there. That's what the heart of sin is. But then when you look at verse 2, there's something more to it. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. It's not just rebellion against the Lord that's on view here. It's rebellion against the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, Jesus. Anointed, in our English translation, it's just a way of translating the word for Messiah, which in the Greek is Christ, words which you, if you're around church a little while, you're familiar with. Not only does the world and her leaders rebel against God, they reject his Messiah, his King. Thanks, Di. Verses 1 to 3 describe human rebellion against God, but it's also, as you see it through the eyes of the New Testament, where it's people rejecting Jesus, the Messiah, the one that God has appointed. And then verses 4 to 6, it says the Lord laughs, he scoffs, he rebukes. And then the Lord says he's installed his King in Zion. And as you see this psalm reflecting on God choosing and installing his King, in the background you've got the rest of the Old Testament. You've got 2 Samuel 7, where God made a promise to King David that someone in his line would rule forever. This psalm is saying God has appointed his King. As you read it as New Testament Christians, you go, he has. He has. He has appointed Jesus. Where it talks about Zion, it's another one of those sort of Christian or Bible words. It's not the kind of thing which you talk about in the bus on the way to work. Zion is where God's King will rule over God's people. Through the rest of the Old Testament, there's this image of Zion built up as the city of the great King. It's partly talking about Jerusalem, but it's God's special place. And as you look through these two psalms, already you've had all these little words and themes introduced. The idea of the Messiah, it's going to run through the rest of the psalms. The idea of Zion will run through the psalms as well. So the second psalm, verses 1 to 3, the world rebels. Pardon me. The world rebels. Verses 4 to 6, the Lord mocks and says he's installed his King. Verses 7 to 9, it's like we're listening to the appointed King speak. And the King says the Lord has made him his son. In the Old Testament, that's the way the kings would be spoken of, as the Son of God. And in the New Testament, Jesus is just that, in a new and bigger way. In fact, this voice from heaven at his baptism says, this is my Son, whom I love. And then the last couple of verses of the psalm pulls everything together and calls on everyone to submit to the Son, to God's Messiah. So verse 10, therefore you kings be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. As you keep reading through the psalms, you'll see it is foolishness to ignore God. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. This idea of revering God, it will continue to rebound through the psalms. And celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son. It's like submit to the Son. Acknowledge Jesus, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. If we go along with the flow, if we follow the lead of human rulers and the world around us, if we rebel against God's appointed Messiah, Jesus, well, that path leads to destruction. In contrast, the one who takes refuge in the Son of God, who submits to him, the way the psalm talks about it is, who kisses the Son, all who submit to the Son of God and take refuge in him are blessed. And so we're back to where we started with the Psalm 1, verse 1, talking about being blessed. Remember that question we left hanging at the end of Psalm 1? Who's really righteous anyway? Who can keep the word of the Lord? Who can really delight in the law of the Lord fully like that? Who is righteous? Well, as you read this psalm, or these psalms together as Christians, we see that ultimately it's the Son of God who does. It's Jesus, the Messiah, the one that God's appointed. It's Jesus who is righteous. Perfect. Ultimately, Psalm 1 is longing for and hoping for the one who's blessed, the one who delights in the word of the Lord. Ultimately, Psalm 1 is longing for Jesus, who we find in the New Testament. And to each of us, we are only righteous when we're included in Jesus, when we take refuge in him, Psalm 2. When we kiss the Son, when we submit to the Lordship of Jesus. And it's then that we begin to delight in the law of the Lord, Psalm 1. We're caught up in Jesus' righteousness. So two short psalms, they introduce everything that will follow on your way through the psalms. Psalm 1 and 2, they remind us that actually God's in control. He's the one that reigns. To go against God, it's just foolishness. It's wicked. It leads to destruction. But on the other hand, the one who lives for the Lord is blessed. That's Psalm 1 and 2, the introduction to everything that will follow. All the themes of the psalms introduced here. But as we reflect on, as we meditate on this rush through Psalm 1 and 2, as we meditate on it and let it sink in, yeah, I think the thing that hits home is that it isn't easy to go against the flow. It's hard to have a different opinion to everyone else. It's hard to have different expectations. It's hard to live for God in a world that's ignoring him. It can be difficult to be different, but we can't afford to just go with the flow. We can't do that. We need to take refuge in Jesus, and as we do, we know that we will be blessed. I'm hoping that, yeah, this sort of quick fly of the Psalms makes it easy for you to read through some more during the week. Next week we'll dip our toes into the middle of the Psalms, but I'm going to pray for us for now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your sovereignty, and for your mighty works. Lord, thank you that you have established your King, Jesus, your Messiah. Lord, please help each one of us to trust in him, to live for him, and to delight in your ways. Please help us to be willing to go against the flow as your people in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.